James chapter 5, starting at verse 13. Is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain in the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. My brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring him back, remember this: whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins.
We've been looking at faith in the pressure cooker. Since Easter, we have been in the pressure cooker of life under lockdown. So we've been looking at the letter of James. It was written to scattered Christians in isolated places, dispersed throughout the known world, and they no longer felt part of the community of believers. They were isolated. He wanted them to be faithful to the God they were introduced to, and the God who sent Jesus to be their Savior and Lord, their rescuer and their healer. And they were out there on their own. And in the introduction, I talked about God using James to bring calm to the pressurized. That means a listening ear into a noisy shouting match, a demonstration of equality when favoritism is seen, a call to consistency when words and deeds don't agree, a taming of the tongue when hurtful words are used, a wisdom beyond our own when we run out of wisdom, a sense of peace and humility to calm anger and frustration. And where serving is a way of life and not just an action to get what we want. God was using James to bring calm to the pressurized in their own pressure cookers. But he was also using James to show the way to endure the pressure cooker and come out transformed by the experience, like perfectly cooked food. I wonder if you feel like that now as you're coming out. Are you perfectly cooked? Are you coming out better, just ripe and ready? And he said, on his way through, he said, your attitude is key. He said, your mind is the real battleground. He said, your words change everything. He went on to say, your religion doesn't always help. And your impartiality brings life. And then he said, devotion done right exudes mercy. And then he spoke about challenges producing great faith. And then he went on to say, your tongue is your enemy. Do you remember that one? Oh, I've said something I shouldn't have said. And he had words about that. And then he talked about the source of your wisdom being something that's important, and God's wisdom being counterintuitive. In the pressure cooker, these are the things that are brought to us. In chapter 4, we looked at it's the small things that matter. It's the little things that niggle other people. And if you don't deal with them, then all of a sudden it can blow. And last week, we looked at patience being a virtue. Well, he finishes his letter with prayer is a must. You know, we can do all of these things, but it's prayer that he comes to last of all. It's his parting shot, if you like, saying, now remember, folks, You're in the pressure cooker. Things are going at 90 miles an hour. Remember to pray. And he talks about the gift of prayer. God gives us a way to communicate with him in such a way that we restore our souls. That's what prayer is about. We realign our wills to his, and we express our discomfort at his sovereign acts. That's what prayer is about. It's not the go-to fix-it weapon to make our lives happy and carefree. But that's how we use it sometimes. Prayer is a tool to help us see the sovereignty of God at work. That's how James uses it in these last few verses. So a missed appointment. God does know what he's doing when you missed an appointment, however important it was to you. Or you suddenly get a diagnosis. God knows what he's doing. Or the collapse of your business because of COVID-19 and lockdown. God knows what he's doing. Or a redundancy. God knows what he's doing. Or the death of a child. God does know what he's doing. God didn't take his eye off the ball. He's not neglected you. You live in your own bubble, and he sees you from eternal glory. You see your disruption. He sees your destination. And he's calling you to that. He does love you, and he wants you to be the loving, kind, generous, warm, gracious person who can empathize and bring comfort to the lost and to the bereaved and to the broken and to the fallen, and bring encouragement to the seeker after truth, and to those who want to build their families, and those who want to shape society. How can you bring comfort if you've never been ill, you've never been disappointed, you've never been on the receiving end of those things? So he lets you be ill. He lets you have your highs and your lows, your triumphs and your disappointments and your successes and your failures, because you have got prayer. And James has this in mind when he teaches about prayer. God is sovereign. He knows what he's doing. You don't have to tell him what's going on. James has Jesus in mind in the Garden of Gethsemane when he asked three times to be excused the work and the agony of the cross. Then he bowed to the sovereignty of the Father. Not my will, but yours. It was a lesson Paul learned over his thorn in the flesh, if you remember. I sought him three times and God gave me an answer, says, my grace is sufficient for you. Tough luck. And he bowed his head and said, okay. And what about his plans to evangelize Bithynia in Acts 16? I wanted to go this way, God. I want to spread the message all over there. Nope, go the other way. To James, prayer without the backdrop of the sovereignty of God is not real prayer. It's just you throwing things upwards, hoping that God will catch a few things. So prayer is not finding the right words to get God to do your bidding. It's the humility to accept where you are and seek his will and his peace here and now. It's you calling for acceptance and understanding and help and strength because you do not have the solution. That's prayer. God, I don't understand what you're doing, but I accept that it's not my fault and it's not someone else's fault. God has a plan. And when you're praying for others, it's an offer to God to be his voice, his hands, his arms in that situation. These are the prayers of the righteous made effective by the Holy Spirit. When you start praying for others, and you say, Lord, how can I help? Rather than just fix them. That is the prayer that James is talking about at the end of the letter. So pray. Pray if you're in trouble. Pray if you're in joy. It talks about praise as well. And it says if you're sick. And that word sick can also be translated weary. He says, you know, send for the elders. Elders, you've got a job to do. Okay? Go and pray for people. Anoint them with oil. And it's your prayers that matter, not the weary person, not the sick person. Go and pray with them. But pray in the Holy Spirit. And you may not be praying for them to get well. You'll be praying to God to bring peace and joy and calm in the soul. And maybe healing, if that's what the Holy Spirit leads you to say. If you're sick, ask the elders to come and pray and anoint you with oil. If the sickness is linked to sin, sometimes it is, but not always. There's an if there. Confess, gain God's forgiveness. James says, elders, go pray and anoint, and do it in faith. It is the prayers of the elders, not the prayers of the sick and weary. These are the prayers of faith. Putting their beliefs into action and discerning the mind of Christ. In this section, James covers prayers of adoration, prayers of confession, prayers of thanksgiving, and prayers of supplication, all with the sovereignty of God as the backdrop. Prayers of faith are the prayers that come out of your trust in Christ. It's not the weapon to kill all discomfort or disunity or dis-ease or disruption to your life. It's not a tool to make God fix your world. Ecclesiastes warns us to guard our steps when going before God and listening rather than giving the sacrifice of fools, which is many words. Praying in the name of Jesus is not the key that opens the door to getting our world fixed. Praying in the name of Jesus is saying, this is what Jesus would pray if he were speaking and you being led by the Holy Spirit. And just to let you know, one prayer is enough. Just want you to know that. God isn't deaf. When Elijah read the law in Deuteronomy 28, and it said, no rain for the land if the people are unfaithful, the Holy Spirit took that and said, this is the Lord, word of the Lord for the people today. So he prayed, and it stopped raining. He didn't have to keep praying to keep the rain from falling. It was not as though the strength of his faith was holding up the rain or holding back the clouds. It took 3.5 years for the people to understand and have a showdown and respond. And at the end of it, Elijah was inspired by the Spirit to pray a different prayer. Lord, let it rain. And it did. It wasn't the strength of his faith, but the might of his God that did that. And boy, did it rain. Elijah was just the messenger boy with the faith to say what God had told him. And he believed in the sovereignty of God. It's the kind of prayer that Job had when he lost it all. Same kind of prayer. And it's the kind of prayer that Joseph Scriven had, despite his first fiancée drowning on the eve of their wedding, and his second fiancée succumbing to flu a week before their wedding. he still served Christ all the days of his life. And he wrote, "What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear." The sovereignty of God overcame his doubts, his fears, and his self-centeredness. So I have a challenge for you. Before you pray, think. Think these two thoughts. God is sovereign, and he knows what he's doing. And God already knows what you're about to tell him. You don't need to explain. Then pray. And I bet your prayers will be shorter. You have challenging times to come in searching for a new pastor. Pray for wisdom, for the search team and the leadership team and the church meeting. Pray for inspiration to overcome the difficulties as you seek to become more the people of God. Pray for the children and young people, the elderly, the single, the married, the families, that the calling of God in Christ might be heard and obeyed. And present yourselves as a means to Christ's end, the rescue of all. Pray with the sovereignty of God in mind.